good evening or morning. I don't know what time of the day it is for you. For me, it is 7 p.m. on a Wednesday. So I don't even have much of an introduction because I'm just so excited to get into the meat of this video. I feel like this question, this problem, this quandary, if you will, comes up all the time whenever people are questioning God's goodness. Why would God send people to hell? Like, how is that fair? What about people that do good things their entire lives? What about the Mother Teresas of the world? You know, why do those people go to hell just because, you know, they didn't give their lives to Jesus? And you're telling me that a serial killer who gives his life to Jesus last minute goes to heaven, but someone who has been a great person and a great friend and a great whatever, you know, philanthropist goes to hell because they didn't believe in Jesus? Like, how is that fair, right? It's such a common question. And I do not claim to have all of the answers. I think that there are some things that the Lord is going to challenge us as individuals to seek out and understand for ourselves. But everything I'm saying, I have prayed over. I believe that the Lord and the Spirit is giving me at least bits and pieces of understanding to help share to someone else who's genuinely struggling with this question. Because I think Christians and non-Christians can all agree that there are things about God that are hard to understand. And even the most experienced believer might struggle with the concept of God's goodness at times. And we know that God invites our fears and our doubts. He doesn't expect us to have a total understanding of who he is and why he does the things that he does. But we just have to be diligent, to be open-minded, seek out the answers to those questions rather than just wrapping it up and saying, well, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't sound right to me. So I'm just gonna totally say I don't want anything to do with God because this to me sounds cruel or whatever. Look for the answers. So let's get into topic. For starters, I think that one of the reasons why it's so difficult for us to understand that not everyone is welcome to heaven is because we have a flawed perception of heaven. And what we don't understand is that while, yes, heaven is specifically designed by God because he's so gracious and because he truly does love to bless his children, he makes it spectacular. He wipes away every tear. He erases sin and evil and darkness and pain, and he gives us pleasures. I can only imagine what the food in heaven is going to taste like, how beautiful it's going to be, the music, the community. Like, it's going to be baller sandwich, okay? But at the end of the day, that is not the whole entire point of heaven. The point of heaven is that separation from man and God is officially over. Evil is defeated. Darkness is gone, right? So let's take this to scripture, okay? In Revelation 21:3, it says, and this is John the apostle, he said in a vision, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So we understand that God's presence is in heaven, right? So that opens the official can of worms. So for us as fallen human beings, we are used to making concessions. Our standard or our idea of perfection, we've never on this earth, outside of the presence of the Lord, we've never personally experienced perfection in anything. We use perfect all the time. We use it to describe everything. I use it all the time, but nothing on this earth is perfect, including ourselves. Things can be good. Things can be great. Nothing is perfect, right? And so because of that, we have a very, very distant understanding of what perfection really is. And like I said, we're used to making concessions. If you're a manager and your employee consistently shows up, consistently does a fair job, you know, but they have a few slip-ups, depending on the severity of the slip-up, you're probably not going to fire them on the spot. Or if you have a friend who's been around for years and years, and they're usually a pretty good friend, but they let you down from time to time, ideally, right? Again, depending on the severity of what they're doing to let you down, you're not just going to cut them off because no one and nothing is perfect. And I think because of that, we tend to view perfection as the presence of a lot of good. We see someone who, while they may not be saved, has dedicated so much of their life, if not all of their life, to helping people and serving people and loving people. And we're like, how come that person doesn't deserve heaven? Because perfection isn't the presence of good. It is the total absence of flaw, the total absence of fault. So no matter how good we are, because we are fallen man, because we live in our sinful flesh, you cannot tell me there is no person that has ever walked this earth that did not sin besides Jesus Christ. We read that in 1 Peter 2:22 from the Apostle Peter. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And then in 1 John 3:5, written by the Apostle John, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there was no sin. Then in Matthew 5:48 from the Apostle Matthew, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect, the complete absence of flaw, not the overwhelming presence of good. So, in essence, at our very best, we are not perfect. And God is perfect. And God's level of perfection is a glory that we as human beings quite literally cannot fathom. We cannot be in the presence of that much glory. That is why God, the Father, is not walking on this earth with us. He did with Adam and Eve before sin entered humanity, because at that time, they were perfect. They had no sin. They were able to be in the presence of God without literally keeling over dead. But, I mean, look at it. You see it in the Bible. If you accidentally mishandled the Ark of the Covenant, like, you were dead instantly, struck dead. Because, not because God is this harsh, crazy, you know, whatever, because he's just so holy that we quite literally cannot handle it. And that sounds crazy because we've never experienced that in our lives. But think about it. Someone who created all that we know, the very reasoning that we are using in our minds to disprove him, that being is going to be so beyond our stratosphere of understanding. We just have to recognize that we don't know God. And this is actually very on par because I'm currently rereading this book, but The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer is such an amazing book. If you are seeking to get to know the attributes of God better and understand him, even though he's so beyond our understanding, it is such an amazing book. Literally life-changing. He is like a C.S. level, or what am I saying? C.S. Lewis level, like just amazing. So as I was saying, God's perfection cannot be dimmed for us. Like, it's not that God is just so cruel and is like, you can't come in front of me because I'm better than you. No, he is just so holy that he literally is protecting us from himself. He's literally like, trust me, if I went down to earth, you would die instantly. You know what I mean? God cannot deny himself. He cannot dim his own glory just so that we can be in his presence. In 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, right? So obviously in this passage, it's talking about the faithfulness of God, but that in all of God's attributes, he is 100% him all the time. And so his glory is sustained. So now that we kind of have a base level understanding of just how glorious God is, the fact is in heaven, even if God was like, hey, you did just enough to get here. Good job. You were nice to people. The second you showed up, you'd be dead. Because you have to be perfect to be in the presence of God. Unless, and there's that key part, unless you have the blood of Christ to cover you. Colossians 1:22 says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So those of us who are under the blood of Christ, we are free of blemish. We are holy in his sight, thanks to Christ. That is the only way we get to heaven. That's why it's not about works. And Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We are so used to achieving and earning on this earth that we really truly think that the reason we can't all get into heaven is because God is so cruel and he won't let us earn it. No, it's just from a base level, God is too holy and we would not survive being in his presence without being perfect ourselves. And the only thing that reconciles our fallen sinful state is Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, as I was saying before, we're used to making concessions in order to determine what's worth having in our lives. Because if we only allowed what was perfect, we would not have friends. We wouldn't have family. We ourselves would not exist. It's like that saying, you know, why doesn't God just get rid of evil? Well, if he did, he'd have to start with you. You know what I'm saying? So like, we make concessions for everything and people make concessions for us so that we can live and exist. But God is perfect. He introduces a new standard. He doesn't have to make concessions for our flaws. He doesn't have to find ways to, you know, make it okay. You know what I'm saying? But he did. That's the thing. He didn't have to, but he did. He sent his son. Jesus willingly humbled himself and became man on earth because he couldn't come down in his heavenly glory. He had to come to us as a man so that we, again, wouldn't just die instantly. He lived a perfect, sinless life, willingly suffered, carried the burden of our sins, died on the cross, and rose again, proving that he is God, because no other man has ever risen from the dead and didn't die again. That is why Jesus is called the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But anyway, we may look at all of this and think, wow, you know, I get this on a just kind of logical level, but it still just feels unfair that God's standard is perfection. If he knows that we're fallen, why is his standard perfection, you know? But first of all, we have to remember, God cannot deny himself. He is perfection. So to be in his presence, we have to be perfect. We have to be sinless. And he made a way for that. He made that possible. And what's crazy is we tend to, in our human reasoning, we tend to apply standards to God that we don't even apply to ourselves or to our own world. I mean, think about it. If you were a perfect significant other, perfect, 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 perfect. You never, ever did anything wrong. If they even looked at you the wrong way, you would, if you were a perfect significant other, you would be justified to break up with them for that because you have never done anything wrong. So if they do even the smallest thing, you are justified in cutting them off forever. The difference is, obviously, we are not perfect. And so we cannot judge other people in that way. God can. Even though he can, he didn't though. And so anyway, God made a way, and he didn't even make the way difficult. He didn't make it some kind of challenge that we have to overcome, you know, like an obstacle course where only the survival of the fittest. Like, no, it's literally an instant. It is quicker than a phone call with the bank. Well, that's a long phone call. Quicker than a phone call with, I don't know, someone who called the wrong number. You just give your life to the Lord. That's it. And you're good for eternity. The blood of Christ it was worth so much that if you just gave your life to Jesus and then instantly died, no matter what kind of life you lived, you will go to heaven. Look at the thief on the cross. You know what I'm saying? Like, he didn't have to live a perfect, sinless life. God knows how fallen we are. He knows how weak we are. And while he requires perfection, he doesn't make perfection impossible for us. Even once we're saved, he continuously feeds us. He says, "Abide in me and I will abide in you." He enables us to do good. He wills to work in our hearts so that we desire to do what pleases him. Like, it's not about not sinning. It's about loving God so much through his grace, because of his goodness, that we don't even want to sin. We don't even enjoy sin. And that's where everyone should strive to be, you know? I mean, if we think about it, like, we think, well, God shouldn't have such high standards. Like, he should just allow people into heaven because they really care or because they really tried. You know, God's just being harsh. Okay, do we even function that way, though? Do we not have any standards for the people that we let into our lives? If someone consistently lies to us, lets us down, you know, any, like, do we just want to consistently have terrible people in our lives? Like, no. Even we ourselves have standards for what we allow. God created the standard because he is the standard. So for us to even question if his standard is fair is beyond, I mean, it just goes to show that we don't have a high enough view of God, that we bring him down to our level and say, that's not fair. It just, in our own humanity, we can't comprehend him. Bless us. He knows that. But it's like we compete all the time. I mean, think about it. We try out to get on sports teams. We submit applications and work so hard on our grades to get into universities and sororities and clubs. And we interview for jobs and all these things, right? Like we, and these are just human clubs, human sports teams, human universities. And also keep in mind, if a university, if you don't have the qualifications to get in, you're not getting in. You know, they're not going to say, oh, I see how much you want this. Even though your grades are terrible, we'll let you in. No, they have a standard. And instead of us expecting them to lower their standards to come to us, we try and raise our bar to get to their standard because we recognize, wow, this is a really good school. I want to go to this school. I have to do this and this and this to be qualified. This is a good job. I have to do this and this and this to get this job. All the time, we reason in our minds that something with a high standard is worth it to us. But when it comes to God, God, the creator of the universe, not some university, literally the creator of life itself, we say, your standard is too high. Your standard is unfair. You should lower your standards for me. And what's crazy is he already did. He could have asked us to live a perfect life. He could have cursed us and said, you know what? You're not good enough. You're never going to be tough. But he didn't. He made a way. And if we reject the one way that God made, the easiest, by the way, literally a prayer in your head, a 30-second prayer, if that, that will seal your eternity forever, if you're not willing to do that, why would you expect God to deny himself and create another standard that better fits your expectations and what you think God should do for you when he's already done it? I just think that even in God's perfection, his untouchable, unfathomable character, he made himself attainable. And if we think that our created standards are better, they're not. And if we think that enough good works should earn us heaven, we have to remember God is perfect, and perfect is not the presence of good, it is the complete absence of flaw. And even at our best, even in our absolute most wonderful, selfless Mother Teresa's out there, none of us are perfect. No one is perfect. No one is equal to God. But Jesus is. Jesus is God. And so he made a way for us to be clean and pure and good enough to stand in his presence. And it doesn't even require anything from us. It is all from him. Paul said it. It is not of ourselves. We cannot boast. We don't earn it. He gave it freely. So who are we to call God unfair? Who are we to say, this party that you're hosting, you need to invite me to? Like if we were throwing a charity event for anyone who worked, you know, for their community and we were just celebrating them and some random person was like, hey, this food looked pretty good. I thought I'd drop in. We'd be like, get out of here. You know what I mean? Like, you're not invited. You know, God created heaven. Even if he had no other reason other than I didn't invite you, that's fair. That is fair. He doesn't have to invite everyone into heaven, but he does. He invites everyone. If you said, hey, I'm throwing a party, all I ask is that you don't bring drugs to my house, you know? And you're like, well, that's not fair. I'm just going to bring a little bit of drugs. And if you don't let me in, you're mean, okay? Like, you know what I'm saying? So anyway, God has, he is the standard. He creates the standard, but he made it attainable for us. And if we willingly choose to reject that because it doesn't sound fair to us, well, then you don't meet the qualifications. He made a way. He made the easiest possible way he could. And if you reject that willingly, he's not the one who's unfair. He didn't even have to make a way for us at all. And he did. You know what I'm saying? It's like if someone was really starving and you went to give them your leftovers and they rejected it and they said, ew, leftovers? You get it? Like, beggars can't be choosers. We did not have to be invited to eternity at all. So the fact that we have the audacity to pick and choose how we get there is wild. But just like I was saying with Knowledge of the Holy, amazing book, he's saying that our view of God is the most important thing about us, and every sin stems from a false view of God. When we don't recognize how glorious and perfect God is, we start spiraling downhill from there, and that's where we start telling ourselves his standards are unfair. He shouldn't ask this of me, this and this and that, when we don't even realize, like, you are even lucky to be in that position at all. Like, he did not have to sacrifice what he sacrificed. Anyway, I'm going to go ahead and pray and finish off this episode. Dear God, thank you for giving me these revelations today. Thank you for teaching me about yourself and about your character and giving me the ability to share that. I pray that even if just one person resonated, if just something I said here resonated with even one person, God, I pray that they would foster that seed and continue searching and continue seeking, God, because you're there for every person who seeks you. Every person who seeks will find. You are good, you are holy, and you are worthy. And I pray that we would humble ourselves before you and recognize your deep, deep love and compassion for us, and not buy into the lies of Satan that tell us that you are unfair or that you're unkind. Thank you, God, for everything. Thank you for the breath in our lungs. In your holy name I pray. Amen.